You know, you're going to young children's Bible class.
Would you be turning in your copy of the scripture to the section that Wendell read for us? 2 Thessalonians. Okay, it's going to be one of those days. Y'all just listen to what I mean, not what I say. Oh my goodness. It's this August. My name is Brother Bob. Obama is the president. Okay, I think I got it now. All right, we're starting the second letter to the Thessalonians. In the first letter, Paul writes to, and it says here, this is to the church of the Thessalonians. In the first letter, Paul writes to this church that is made up of the people of Thessalonica. I want to remind you of that these are real people. These are Thessalonians, okay? This is like the church of the Lexidians or whatever, you know? But real people is who he is addressing. And he says that he is thankful for their faith. In the first letter, he says that he's thankful for their faith and for their love and for their hope. You can look back to chapter 1 of the first letter and verse 3. Faith, hope, and love. And then he encouraged them to hold on to those things, and because there were some who had died and before the Lord came back, and they were afraid they had been left behind. And then for others, he's reminding them that Jesus is coming again. That's the theme of both of these letters. It kind of runs through them. But in this letter, when he writes it, he has gotten news. Either someone has written him a letter or someone from Thessalonica has come and spoken to him. And because persecution has increased, now I remind you that the reason Paul is writing to the Thessalonians instead of being there, one of the reasons is because he had to leave in a hurry because his life was in danger. And so persecution had already begun, and it's continued and it's increased. And so someone has come to him in between these letters and said, you know, because the persecution has increased, we're not sure what's going on. How could this happen if God has really called us? If we're really saved, did he sneak in and rapture out the saved? And those of us who are going through all this trouble, are we lost? Are we in tribulation, in the tribulation? And so they were afraid that they had missed the Lord's return. And there were others in the group that said, well, because things are so bad, the Lord must be very near, so I'm going to sit down right here and do nothing until he shows up. And so Paul is having to address these things because they still, he congratulates them on their faith and their love, but he does not mention their hope in this first section. Okay? Now, one thing that Satan loves to do is to steal hope. And the sad thing about that is, when we have no hope, it is because we lack trust in God. So what does a believer do when he lacks hope? And we're going to try to draw some principles in regard to that from just these first few verses here in this letter to the Thessalonian church, the church of the Thessalonians. And so one thing that he brings out in the very first verse is he says, this is us, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas is another way of expressing that name, and Timothy, to the church. The church. It is the word ekklesia. And it means, that's the Greek word, and we translate it church because that's just what it came to mean, because that's how it was used, but it originally meant the called out, or the assembled, those who are called out and meeting together. And so Paul is, in a way, when he addresses them as the church of the Thessalonians, he is talking to those who have stuck together, who understand that God has called them to himself, And that's the basis for their salvation, because God has called them. They've accepted that call. And then they continue to meet together. That's what makes them a church. Now, you can be a member of a Baptist church and never attend. But you cannot be a member in good standing of a Baptist church and never attend. You cannot be an effective member of a church and not attend. You cannot be a member exercising gifts and being a functioning part of the body and not attend. Attendance is very important. And so when the writer of Hebrews writes, he says there's all kind of tough stuff going on, but make sure that you don't do like some have and abandon assembling together of yourselves. And so assembling is important. We come together on a Sunday. We come together. Y'all may not know this, but we have meetings on Tuesday and Wednesday. We have all kinds of meetings around here. You don't need to be in all of them, but you certainly need to be in some of them. You need to be a part of a church if you're going to be a part of a church. Amen? Whether it's I'm talking to you or not, all right? And so the idea of being called out is one of the ideas is that they're called out to a different kind of a life. The world is not going to understand church life. They think they do. They think it's some kind of gathering of hypocrites where you get together and grumble and mourn and about how bad everything is out there. And sometimes that is all it is. But that's not what we're called out to be. We're called out to live a different kind of a life from the world around us. We're called out of the world to Christ. There's a distinction there between the world and God. And so we're called to Him. We're called to live differently because we're a part of Him. We're called into, He says, look here, the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that says a couple of important things. First of all, that we are called in to God and Jesus. And remember this, we pointed it out on the first letter of Thessalonians that this is one of the earliest letters, if not the first letter, from the Apostle Paul. And even at that early juncture in Christianity, they have already recognized and made it a matter of Scripture, a matter of doctrine, that Jesus and the Father are the same. You see that? That the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the same person, is the way that the language describes it there. They're one. There's one God. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We can't make that add up and equal out, but that's called the Godhead. Now, the kind of it's a church word, but it's not a biblical word, is Trinity, which means three in one. That's just a secular word that's used to describe it. But the biblical word is Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And so he says you're called out of the world, you're called into God and Father, our God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit here, but that's still connected. And when he says that, he is saying that you have been really saved because you are a part of the family of God now. Everybody is not a son of God, a child of God. Those outside of Christ are sons of the devil. Now, you know, that's just a fact. That's not, doesn't mean that we're mean to them or run from them or whatever. Our goal is to see them come into the kingdom to be the sons and daughters of God that they were created to be, because we're created for fellowship with God. So he says, all right, church, y'all are lacking hope. And one of the cures for that, one of the ways of dealing with that lack of hope is to keep gathering together. You are now, and I commend you for this, you are the church. You are gathered together. You're called out of the world. You're called into the kingdom. You're called together. Now see, that's important. That's a new concept. In Corinthians, when Paul writes to them, he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so he says, be careful what you do with your body. Make sure you don't join it to a prostitute or something, because that's like joining Christ to a prostitute. Make sure you're careful about where you go, because wherever you go, Jesus goes with you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's that third person. Because in the Old Testament, and even into the New Testament, the Jewish people, the religious people, were interested in the temple and saw that as a place for God and God's people. But once Jesus came and started the church, it changed to, instead of a temple for God's people, it turns to a people for God's temple. That's what we are. See, we are the temple of God. We as individuals in our bodies, and we as the body of Christ, we're where God dwells here on earth. And so he says, keep gathering. It's important. It's good for you. It's good for the kingdom. It's good for God. And our goal, according to Ephesians 4, is to train, teach, to build up the body, the dwelling place of God. All righty? So, if you're lacking hope, one of the things you can do is meet together with other people, because that's where we find encouragement. That's where we encounter God. All right? Another thing that he says is remember and celebrate your faith. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing. If you are lacking hope, and there are times when we lack hope, you know, sometimes it's because circumstances just have us down and we don't feel good and we don't see a great future for us. And sometimes it's because our own behavior has us down and we're thinking, if I'm really saved, how could I have done that? Or how could I have done that again? How could I have this attitude which is not in Christ Jesus? And so what is my hope? I've been doing this for years and years and years and decades. I've been calling myself a Christian. Am I really a Christian? What is my hope? Do I have any hope of getting over this hump? And Paul says, look, your faith is growing. Some of them don't feel like their faith is growing because they're going through so much persecution. They're going through so much turmoil. Paul doesn't mention their hope because they're not feeling hopeful. And so Paul says, but watch, your faith is growing. It is being enlarged abundantly, he says. Now, faith is something that needs to be, that is built to be, exercised, tested, and fed. Now, as I made this outline and read about faith and read about people who really showed great faith in God, like Hudson Taylor, there were some shifts, but I didn't go back and change the outline. So I'm going to stick with this concept that our faith has to be exercised and tested and fed. We may have to redefine what that means. And so Paul says, in spite of your persecution, or maybe even because of your persecution, because your faith is growing. It is being exercised. It is being tested. It's even being fed. As someone has said, faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So you think, well, how could that have happened? If I have faith in God, I can move mountains, and so surely I can avoid mountains falling on me. You know, that kind of thing. Paul says God's in control. Your faith has to be tested. Your faith has to be exercised. And if not, you'll never know it. You won't need it. Another preacher said that our faith needs to be fed. We feed our bodies three hot meals a day, and most people are satisfied with feeding their faith one cold snack a week. And so we need to be fed on the Word of God that's fresh and hot, as the Spirit interprets the Word of God for us. We need to be fed on the presence of God as we pray and spend some time just letting Him speak to our hearts. We need to be fed by the people of God as we come together and we speak to each other. The popular phrase is to speak into one another. So we need to be fed. Our faith needs to be fed in order to grow. And it needs to be fed a fresh, hot meal. Sometimes we go to some meeting or at some point in our life, we've heard some great principle and we just go to seed on it. You know, and every time we run into a trouble, we bring up that same old thing. Now, that doesn't mean it's no good. But goodness, have you not come up with a new concept? Have you not come to some new understanding? Do you have to keep going back to that? Is that the only thing you have to deal with? Now, the old stuff's good. Whenever God in the Old Testament worked with one of the Old Testament saints, he often took them back to where they had met him, back to Bethel. You know. And so God does that for us, but we ought to be adding to our repertoire, you know? And so we need to be growing. Now, Hudson Taylor was a name that just kept coming up when I went looking for references on men who had great faith. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. He, matter of fact, as a result of him, I think about 800 missionaries wound up in China. In the 1865, I think it was the first time he went over there. He was a British son of a Methodist preacher. And at some point, God got a hold of his heart. And he said, I'm going to be a man of faith. And at that time, he was not a missionary, you know, or not on a foreign field. But he was God's man. And so he said, I'm going to trust God for my sustenance. I'm going to let God provide for me. And when his boss at the place that he worked failed to pay him, he did not walk off the job or go on strike or make demands. Instead, he went to God and trusted God. And God got him paid when he wasn't a quote-unquote minister of the gospel. You see that? Now, that is one of the most significant things about the life of Hudson Taylor to me, is that his faith was in real life, real time. His faith had to do with how he fed himself and how he fed his family, how he got maintained, even if he's not on this official foreign mission field. He began to trust God for his daily needs. And then when he did go into the foreign mission field, he had already built up his faith muscles so that he could trust God for his needs on the mission field and for the mission organization as well. Did y'all get that? That's a biggie right there. How to get faith strengthened, Taylor wrote. Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. He said, as I read, I saw it all. If we believe not, he abides faithful. That's 2 Timothy 2:13. Now, some of us say if we believe not, then he abandons us, but that's not the scripture. And so when Taylor is talking about faith, he often comes back to this verse, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, still he abides faithful. I looked to Jesus and saw, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed, that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. There's rest, I thought. I have striven in vain to rest in him. I'll strive no more, for has he not promised to abide with me? Now, here's the shift from where I started this outline. When I thought of exercise, when I thought of feeding, and when I thought of testing, I thought of hard-headedness. You know? I'm going to be so bull-headed for Jesus that I'll have to get faith. The mountains will have to move. But if you look at the whole picture, and that's our problem sometimes, is we don't read the whole scripture and see it as all a message from God. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. He says, take my yoke, but my yoke is easy. We say, it sounds like he says, come unto me and take my yoke and get out there and pull and push and be a man. Well, yeah, he does want us to be a man, but he wants us to be a man of God. He doesn't want you women to be men, no. But he wants you to be who he has called you to. He wants you to be all that you were created to be. And Taylor got a hold of this idea that it is God who is faithful. Even if we deny him, if we don't believe, still he is faithful. The faith is a gift from God. Now, here's how we saw it work in the life of Hudson Taylor. 1900, he came back from China to raise funds and to raise awareness of the work that was going on over there. And he was in Boston. And he just had a complete mental and emotional and physical breakdown. And he was speaking, and he just hung up on these two phrases. One was, I cannot have too much faith, but I can have too little. And the other was, if we believe not, he abides faithful. Just kept saying those two phrases over and over. And so they took him off stage and let him rest, took him to a doctor. The doctor sent him back to London, and the doctor there sent him to Switzerland just to rest. And while he was in Switzerland getting over this collapse, just exhaustion is what it amounted to, he got word that 58 missionaries, adults, and 21 of their children had been massacred in China in the Boxer Rebellion. And he said, I cannot read, I cannot think, I cannot even pray, but I can trust because God is faithful. Now see, that's kind of where the Thessalonians had come to. That is to where the Thessalonians had come. They're saying, we're persecuted, we're attacked on every side, and we don't have any hope, we don't know what to look for, we don't know what we have missed. And Paul says, you haven't missed anything. Your faith is growing, because that's how God grows faith. Sometimes through persecution. See, so I think that if we're going to exercise our faith, it's like bench press. I like bench press. I have actually won a contest in bench press, a contest of old people. And I was the strongest old person. And I like the exercise. You get down, you do 10 or 12 reps, and you rest and do 10 or 8 reps, and then you do 8 or 6 reps, you know, if you're keeping the same weight, and then you're finished. And you move on to something else where you really show how manly you are, and you get a pump. What I don't like is a stationary bicycle, which I know is good for me. I know it's good for my heart. I know it's good for my legs. I know it's good for my knee joints. And it is boring. Instead of doing a stationary bike, let me just sit in front of the television and poke myself in the eye. I know that doesn't build me up, but that's the way faith is. Sometimes it is a bench press, and sometimes I'd say more of the time it is that stationary bicycle kind of thing where you have to pedal for more than 5 minutes if you're going to accomplish anything. So Paul says, I mean, we celebrate. Your faith is growing. Yes, things are tough, but God is building you up. God is faithful. He is building your faith. It is growing abundantly. And so keep meeting and keep trusting him for the faith that's growing in you. So when tough times come, you'll be there, because he'll be there. And keep showing your love. I thank him. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because of your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Your love is increasing. Now, Paul had prayed for that back in the first letter. He said back in verse 3, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, of the first letter, verse 12. He says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for everyone and for one another and for all, as we do for you. So Paul had prayed for it, and he said, it is growing. It is commanded. In John 13, Jesus said, I give you a new command, that you love one another. And it is the fruit of suffering. That's what they were going through. And so Paul is pointing out here, yes, you are going through turmoil, but that turmoil is resulting in your faith growing. That turmoil is even resulting in your love growing. Now, sometimes turmoil does not make our love grow, because sometimes it makes us hard, like Scarlett O'Hara. Remember her, Gone with the Wind? I will never be poor again. Is that what it was? Or hungry again? I'll never be hungry again. You know, if I had to sell myself to every rich man in Atlanta, make clothes out of all the curtains in the house. Whatever. Okay, that's what suffering does to some folks sometimes. But sometimes, see, that's why I'm big in the theater. Yeah. Sometimes, when suffering comes, it makes us reach up to God and reach out to one another for comfort. And Paul says that we as believers who have been through tough times and have been comforted are to comfort one another with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted. That's a pretty easy verse to remember. You can remember the word comfort. That's love. You love somebody enough to comfort them. You love people enough that you reach out to them when you need comfort. You love God enough so that when hard times come, you don't turn your back, but you reach up to Him. What's the Imperial song? I was looking up from the bottom when the light finally shined on me. No. And so Paul says, man, you're doing good, y'all. Your faith is growing. Your love for one another is increasing. You are encouraging one another. You're building one another up. You're reminding one another that God is still God. That's what love does. It does what's best. And he says, your patience and endurance are growing. You are persevering, is the way the NIV has. And that's a good word. And there, so your love for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness or your perseverance and your faith in all the persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. You are enduring. You are persevering. And those are things that endurance and perseverance are traits, character, strengths that cannot come from books or lectures. In Romans, Paul writes, rejoice knowing that suffering leads to endurance or produces endurance. Suffering produces endurance, perseverance. Now, he uses a couple of terms here. He uses persecution and affliction. You're steadfast in all your persecutions and in the afflictions. And those speak of troubles that come from two different places. Persecution is hostility from the outside. In this case, it's hostility against the gospel, from the enemies of the gospel from the outside. That's persecution. But affliction has the idea of suffering kind of from the inside, because the picture is, it's the result of persecution, and the picture is being pressed into a narrow place. I don't like narrow places. I have been to Disney something, World, in Florida. It is supposed to be some kind of fantastic place. But to me, it was a place where you stand in long, narrow lines underground. And there was something welling up inside of me that was not joy and excitement and anticipation of a ride. I don't like being squeezed in narrow places. I hear tell that the immigration place in Guadalajara downtown has moved to the first floor. That means you no longer have to load up or overload up in that elevator that goes up to the third or fourth or fifth or whatever, where you, it says limit 12 people and 36 people cram in there. I use stairs. I don't like being crammed into narrow places, but that's the picture here. Paul says that we praise God, we boast about you because of how you have endured, how your endurance has grown as you are being persecuted and as you are being afflicted, as you're being attacked from the outside and as what is inside is being tempted to well up and make you suffer. Here is a principle that you can use from now on, since this won't get old if this is the first time you've used it, because you ain't going to live long enough for it to get old. God never wastes suffering. Said that God can grow a mushroom overnight, but it takes years to grow an oak tree. Years and storms and droughts and floods to grow a mighty oak. And that's what God is growing in us. That kind of strength, that kind of endurance. Not mushroom kind that grows overnight in the dark, but oak kind of strength and endurance in us. That's what suffering builds. One more verse I didn't put in your notes, but I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. I'm going to give you time to find it. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. Now, this is a rebuke, but it's a principle from God. Isaiah 30 and 15. You can just write it down. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Trust, quietness, returning to God, resting in Him, that's our salvation. But you know what it goes on and says, but you wouldn't do that. You wanted to jump on a horse. You wanted to do battle instead of just trusting God. Paul said, we have to give thanks to God. Verse 3, we ought to give thanks. Some of the translations say we are bound to give thanks. The idea is it's our duty to give thanks to God for you because of what is going on. You're not feeling hope, but there is cause for hope as you assemble together, as you grow in your faith, as you grow in your love for one another, as you endure in the power of God, in that quiet power of God. We are bound to give thanks for you. And because of who you are and because of the excitement that we have for you and what God is doing in you, we ourselves, verse 4, boast about you in the church. So what's going on there is not only building you up, but it is building up the other churches of God because of your steadfastness and your faith in persecution, because your love is growing, because your faith is growing. And so we just have to share it. We ourselves, that doesn't stand out in English, but that little phrase right there, we ourselves, those two words, say in contrast to just general knowledge, it's us, you know. We've seen everything, and this is amazing. And we can't keep from telling people. He says, because what this all means, verse 5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. He said, this proves the fact that you're coming through, the fact that God is growing love in you, the fact that your faith is increasing, the fact that you continue to endure proves that God has changed you into His people. You're not just the Thessalonian church, but you are the church of God in Thessalonica. It's not evidence of God's neglect. It's evidence that God has called you and made you different and made you new and continues to work in you as you gather and as you grow in faith and as you increase in love and as you persevere. Now, it doesn't say that there's salvation through suffering. You're not saved because, but your salvation is proved by what's happening here. Some of the verses say that you're saved and also you suffer. That word also is very important. Not saved by suffering, but you're saved and you're suffering. And that kind of love and faith and power and endurance is only available to those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I'm not saying there's not some hard-headed people out there. There are some stiff-necked and hard-headed and hero types that just look like they are bulletproof, and they are on a level, but the only kind of bulletproof that is eternal is what comes from being made a new creation in Jesus Christ. You want some of that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example that you have given us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking through the writer Paul so that we can see